Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Life Anglican Church, Marsden Park. If we haven't met before, my name's Adam. I'm one of your pastors here, and it's a joy and a challenge also to be reading out from the first few verses of Galatians and preaching them to you. Thank you for that Bible reading as well, Roy, and thank you for those prayers, Alan. But let's pray again, and then we'll have a look at what God is saying to us in Galatians chapter 1. Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. And thank you that you speak to us clearly about who you are and what you have done. This morning, as we hear you speak and have heard you speak already, deliver us from hardness of heart and help us to set aside any distraction that we may learn from you and so amend our lives based on what you teach us, that we live for your honor and glory. And it's in the name of your precious Son that we pray. Amen. Well, back in primary school, in year one, I remember that my teacher took us to the back oval to play t-ball. It's a little bit like baseball, but it's a little bit easier. But I wasn't a very good student. I wasn't naughty, but I didn't listen. And so as the teacher is explaining the rules, I'm staring off into space, just in la-la land, and I eventually found myself guarding third base. And all I knew is that I had to stop whoever was running towards me. Now, the smallest girl in the class goes up to bat. She hits the ball pretty good and goes running past first base, nobody stops her. Goes running past second base, nobody stops her. Comes running towards third base, and I think, this is it. This is my moment. I'm going to get her. And as she comes towards me, I crash tackle her. Because I was not clear on the rules, now there is a little girl crying, a teacher going off at me, and me baffled going, what's going on here? All because I didn't listen and I was not clear. You see, having clarity on something can save us from a world of hurt or hurting other people, whether it's the rules for a game like t-ball or the rules of the road or a job description for your place of employment. But of all things to be clear on, nothing is as pivotal as the gospel. Being clear on the gospel provides certainty. It can help you understand God and his magnificence. It can help you understand the whole Bible. And it can give you certainty in his love for you. But being unclear on the gospel opens you up to a world of hurt, opens you up to every possible misunderstanding. And ultimately, can even lead to your judgment and death. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the churches in Galatia. The churches in Galatia were no longer clear on the gospel. So the result is that their very salvation is now at stake. They had started believing something else. And so Paul writes them this letter, which we're going to look at over the rest of this term, the next few weeks, in order to tell the Galatians that there is only one gospel. But what is the gospel? Odds are, if you've been around our church or any Anglican church in Sydney, mostly for long enough, you'd probably answer something along the lines of, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. That's a really good answer. That's honestly really good. But there's so much richness around that as well. So much richness that's worth delving into. And richness that we will find as we become more clear on the gospel. And so to help us, let's take a look at Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, to the introduction, where Paul drops these little golden gospel nuggets, and we will see just how rich the gospel is. So let's start with the first gospel golden nugget. The gospel is from God. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and just take a guess that any of us who have read through the New Testament before, when we get to the letters in the New Testament, we might skip over the introductions to these letters, just sort of glance over them. But that would be a mistake, because the introductions to each of these letters in the New Testament are moments when we ought to slow down and really drink in what the authors are saying. Because the authors of these letters, in this case the Apostle Paul, they usually hint at some of the things that they're going to talk about or write about, or what's on their mind, the big ideas floating around in their heads that are causing them to write these letters. And the first of those ideas is Paul addressing himself as an apostle. But what's an apostle? Well, what Paul means, he explains in the very next breath. Sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so that we see here, what we see here is Paul thinks of himself as being sent by Jesus and God, who he puts on equal footing. He views himself as an apostle, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which means two really significant things. First, when Paul speaks, he's speaking with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That means that this letter, Galatians, is the word of God. Second, it also means that there are no apostles today. And we'll get more into that next week. For now, we're thinking about Paul as an ambassador of Jesus, which means that the gospel that Paul has been sent to preach is actually Jesus's gospel. But before we continue, we also should answer another question. What is a gospel? See, there's a bit of a misunderstanding in today's world around the word gospel. The amount of times I've seen in a movie or a TV show or even on the news, the word gospel being referred to as an absolute truth. But that's not actually the real sense of the word. See, you'll hear it being misrepresented like that when you hear someone say, you can't question that, that's gospel. But that's not how the writers of the New Testament, like Paul, think of the word gospel. You see, in their minds, the word gospel is more like breaking news of a significant sort. But it's more than just like the evening news bulletin that comes every evening. It's world-changing breaking news, good breaking news. So, for example, back in 2020, when Joe Biden was elected president of the USA, that's a significant world event which a lot of people thought was good. That's the kind of thinking, that's the kind of news that Paul has in mind when he thinks of the word gospel. And so with that idea of gospel in mind, like world-changing breaking news, Paul calls himself an apostle, one who was sent by Jesus and God to deliver this news. But did you notice the first golden gospel nugget that Paul delivers at the end of verse 1? Sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, this is truly earth-shattering breaking news of a significant and good sort. A man has come back from the dead, and not just any man, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And who brought him back from the dead? God the Father. This is not insignificant. This is wonderful, because this means that every word that Jesus spoke, every promise that he made, everything that he said about himself and who he is, it's true. Because God would not have raised him from the dead if he was lying or if he was wrong. This is a significant and rich part of the gospel. And this is what Paul is sent to preach. This is why he's writing his letter, sent by God. And let's be clear on that. The gospel comes from God, and he will only give one gospel. There is only one gospel. But this leads us to our second point. The gospel is God's will. Look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of my favorite things about coming to church is when we pray together. And that's because we say amen. And my son Mark, my little boy, has started saying amen as well. It's adorable, right? I hope you get to hear it one day. You probably have heard it if you've been around, right? So, you know, one of the band leaders will be up here, or Mark, when he's service leading, will be up here. They'll pray, they'll say amen. And up the back, or if I'm holding Mark, you'll hear this little amen. It's wonderful. Now, the thing is, like, I didn't really deliberately teach Mark to pray. My plan was to start teaching him to pray when he was a little bit older. It's just actually something that he started picking up at home by watching Chin and I and watching us here at church. He started to learn how he fits into church community and to family life. He's done it by watching us, right? He's learning where he fits. And as we look at verses 3 to 5 in Paul's letter, we get a glimpse of where we fit in the gospel, what it means for us. And there is a lot here, more than time permits me to talk about, so I'm going to focus on two things. First, that Jesus gave himself for our sins, and second, he has rescued us from the present evil age. So first, rescued us from our sins. Well, that's why at the beginning of this sermon, I said that if you thought that the gospel is that Jesus died to save you from your sins, you have answered brilliantly. That is right. And Paul agrees with you. Jesus gave himself for our sins, and that is a central part of the gospel. It's at the heart. But in what sense did Jesus give himself? Well, as a sacrifice. You see, the Old Testament makes it clear, especially in books like Leviticus, that sin, which has ruined humanity's relationship with God, must be paid for before there can be any peace. And that payment is death. But God loves us and has instead offered for things like animal sacrifice to be regularly given as a substitute for human death. But nevertheless, animal sacrifice was never sufficient. It could never fully pay for sin. And it had to continue again and again and again and again. However, when Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, he instead is the perfect, sinless Son of God, not needing to pay for his own sins, and instead capable and able to completely pay for the sins of many. You see, Jesus stood in our place as our substitute when he went to the cross, making the required payment for sin, so now there is peace between us and God. This is wonderful. This is the gospel. It's wonderful. And it means you no longer have to earn forgiveness for your sin because Jesus has done it. And your place in God's family is guaranteed. It's where you now fit, where you belong. But did you notice that Paul also says more? Says more about why Jesus died. He adds something that maybe we don't talk about enough. He, Jesus, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. What's that? Rescue us from the present evil age. What's that mean? Did you notice in the first song that we sang here this morning, Grace Alone, we sang the words, I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. Now, at least by my understanding of those lyrics, what this means is that we used to live lives so trapped by sin that we lived in such a way that even our best works, the best things that we did, were not pleasing to God. Sin seeped into everything, even when we did good. Now, I like this song. I'm not complaining about this song at all, but the one thing that I've noticed about it is that it makes our life without Jesus sound absolutely miserable, like we were in the pits. Spiritually, we were, but we were so marred by sin without Jesus, so corrupted that we didn't notice how bad it was. We didn't mind. And in other songs that we sing here at church, we sing about how our chains have been broken or we've been freed from our chains and this sort of thing. Again, that's fine. But before God showed us by his Spirit who Jesus is, we didn't mind those chains. We thought they were comfortable. We probably even liked them. This is an example of what Paul means by the present evil age. He's talking about the spiritual state of a world and its people trapped in sin, so darkened by it that they don't even notice. It's a spiritual age of lawlessness and rebellion against the Creator God, where everything a person does, even the good, is ruined by sin and displeasing before a holy God. This is what Jesus has saved us from. This is wonderful. By rescuing us from the present evil age, Jesus has transferred us into the new age, his age, where he reigns as king. We've moved from the present evil age and into the kingdom of God. And after I finish this sermon, we're going to sing another song where we sing these words, "Whom the Son sets free, O is free indeed." But this freedom that we're singing about is not absolute freedom, where we're free to just do whatever we want. That's anarchy. The freedom that we now have is the freedom to please God. This is another golden gospel nugget. Because once we were so mired in sin, we could not please God. But now our sin has been dealt with. We are living in this new kingdom, and we can please him. We've been saved from the present evil age, doomed to destruction, and transferred into the new kingdom, where we are God's family, we have peace with him, and now by our faith, shown in love and service, we please him. All of this has happened because God wanted it to happen. It's his will. Verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's what he wanted. And so what have we learned about the gospel so far? God, who we offended, desired peace with you. God sent Jesus, who willingly died in your place to save you from sin and the present evil age. God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. And you can now live a life pleasing to your God and Father. As a member of the kingdom of God, his family, at peace with him. This is beautiful. This is rich. This is wonderful. And it's not the whole gospel either. There's more to be said, but this is what Paul has in mind as he pens this letter to the churches in Galatia. This is the gospel that God has given to us. There is only one gospel, which makes it all the more baffling that people try to change it. But thankfully, the gospel is unchangeable. Now, have you seen this painting before? I can't pronounce its title, but it translates into English as "Behold the Man." It was painted around 1930 by Spanish painter Elias Garcia Martinez. But over the years, it began to deteriorate and flake away. Until in 2012, an elderly woman who, attending the church that it was hanging in, was so distressed at the state of the painting that she tried to restore it. She got halfway through the restoration before she went on holidays, and everyone in her village assumed that it had finished, and this was the result. It is now a botched restoration, and it also kind of looks like Wookiee Jesus. But thankfully, this story has a happy ending. You see, this painting, it's become something of a tourist destination, boosting her village's economy. So that's excellent. But it looks ridiculous, right? But any attempt to change the gospel looks just as ridiculous. The sad thing is, though, that unless we are clear on what the gospel is, we're going to fall for it. We won't be able to spot when it's been changed or botched. And we may be convinced when someone says that actually, in order to be saved, we need to believe this other thing and do this other thing. And it's with this in mind which motivates Paul to begin the main body of his letter to the Galatians in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul sounds harsh here. Though if you think that, wait until we get to chapter 3. But what's happening is something that he finds shocking. The Galatians have heard this magnificent gospel that we've just discussed and are now turning to something else. But to do so, Paul says, is to abandon God himself. In Paul's mind, it's like refusing life-saving medicine because you'd rather be sick. But notice that Paul says that what the Galatians are turning to is really no gospel at all. It's not good news, and it's certainly not from God. But what is it that the Galatians are turning to? What are they now believing? Well, Paul will explore this a bit more thoroughly later in the letter. But basically, a group of Jewish Christians who also were unclear on the gospel had told the Galatians that in order to be saved, they first had to become Jewish. Why? Well, because Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is a Jewish savior. I mean, it kind of makes sense if you think about it. Back then, you know, Christianity, it wasn't really seen in the world as separate from Judaism. It was seen as a part of Judaism, like a sect, maybe. So the idea of needing to become Jewish first in order for Jesus to save you, it wasn't really that strange. But this is what Paul means when he says, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, what the Jewish Christians are teaching is not the gospel that Jesus died for everyone's sin. The whole world, not just the Jews. They're not clear on the gospel. And it's not as if Paul hasn't been clear when he teaches it. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul has been very clear when he's been teaching the gospel. He's been clear with the Galatians about what it means for them, that they now belong to Jesus. But they're throwing that away. They're falling back into the present evil age. They are adding to the gospel. You see, to become Jewish first, it's a human work, something that you have to do. But the gospel of Christ is all about God, what he has done through his son Jesus. The two are very different from each other. There is only one gospel. Clearly, the other one that the Jewish Christians are teaching is not from God. And just in case the Galatians are not clear on just how serious Paul thinks this is, he really hammers home his feelings on the matter. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, Let them be under God's curse. Let them be under God's curse. Those are serious words. Frightening. Is Paul overreacting? No. Because this perversion of the gospel is so serious that it is leading people away from God, leading people away from his promise of forgiveness by faith in Christ. And it's leading them to death. It is not a gospel at all, because the true gospel is from God and it is unchangeable. Paul is deeply concerned for the spiritual health of the Galatians. He knows that they are not seeing the gospel clearly, so he wants to shock them into opening their eyes and sitting up straight, as he does us as well, so that we will sit up, pay attention, and take the gospel seriously. And so now would be a good time for us to consider what gospel we believe. Because there is only one gospel, and being unclear can have devastating consequences. The gospel is from God. It's about his son Jesus and what he has done, who he is. It's about how he has achieved our salvation and now made us into his people. There is nothing there about us having to be a special people first, or having to earn anything, or having to perform certain rituals of any kind. Dear brothers and sisters, be clear on the gospel. It's a matter of life and death. Be clear, so that when someone tells you that you have to do things, you have to perform these rituals, you can say that's not the gospel. Be clear, so that when someone says God wants to bless you, but first you have to claim the blessing, or you have to show how much you want it by giving a certain amount, you can say that's not the gospel. Be clear on the gospel, so that when you catch yourself thinking, I must read my Bible, I must pray, and I must serve continuously, or else God won't love me, you can say that's not the gospel. Be clear, so that you can recognize when the gospel is being perverted, because there is only one gospel. Will you pray with me? Kind Father God, we praise you for your love for us, especially that you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for there being only one gospel, so we can know with certainty your love for us. But we are an ever forgetful people. Help us to keep our eyes and ears open to your gospel, not forgetting it and relishing in its richness. We praise you that you have given us the gospel. We praise you that you have wanted to save us. We praise you that your gospel is unchangeable. Help us to safely recognize false gospels and cling to the true, so that we would have clarity on it and so continue to believe your gospel. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.